Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Last week, while we were on the way to Montana, I was talking to Tracy and Neil, and Tracy was talking about something that Hayes had said recently, and he had said, you know, the preacher's been in the Ten Commandments for a long time. And she said, well, you know, there are 10 of them. And so I've done 10 sermons on the Ten Commandments. And today, believe it or not, I'm going to do 11. Sorry. One more won't hurt you, though. One more. So we're going to finish up the Ten Commandments today. And yes, there's not an 11th commandment, but I wanted to ask the question, what should we do with the Ten Commandments today? What should we do with them? We've walked through the Ten Commandments. We've looked at the highs. We've looked at some familiar ones, some ones that maybe feel more close to us. We've looked at you shall love the Lord your God. We've looked at you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not have a God before me. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. We've looked at all of these, and we've examined what they mean and how they apply to us. And so today I want to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? What does the law have to do with the gospel? What does the Ten Commandments have to do with the good news of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins? So this is what I want to look at today. Beginning in Exodus chapter 20, if we look in verse 18, we see what happens after the people receive the law from Moses. You remember the story. God has delivered them from Egypt. He's crossed the Red Sea. He's brought them all the way to Mount Sinai. And there at the bottom of the mountain, they wait as Moses goes to get the law. And Moses comes back down and presents the law to the people. And we read in verse 18, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." We know that the Bible is living and breathing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So before we go to the Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that as we examine your word, as we examine what it means to apply these Ten Commandments to our life, Lord, what it means in light of the gospel, we pray that you would open our hearts to your truth. Help us, Lord, to see your word. Help us to apply your word. We pray that your word would go deep into our hearts, that the seeds would be planted there, and that they would spring forth streams of living water. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see in this story that Moses showed the fear which struck the people before the holiness of God. In fact, as we look in the scriptures all throughout, any time that mankind has a post-fall encounter with God, it is a time of fear and trembling. And maybe you remember the call of Isaiah, Isaiah 6, a great chapter in the Bible. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And Isaiah falls upon his face, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am unclean, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips." Isaiah is flattened by the holiness of God. Likewise, we see Moses before the burning bush. We see all these instances of mankind coming before God, and there's a sense of fear and trembling. Even in the New Testament, we see the story of John the Revelator on the island of Patmos, and he says, "I was on the island of Patmos in the Lord's day, and there I saw the risen Christ. And he had hair as white as wool. And he had a sword coming from his mouth. And he was in all power and all authority. And I fell down as dead." Fear and trembling. The fear of the law ought to push us, though, The fear of the law is good and ought to guide us, push us to the safety of the gospel. And so today, I want us to be able to see the might of the law and run to Christ for safety. So the question we want to ask is, what should the law lead us to? And in the book of Galatians, Paul famously uses the law as a teacher, a guide, specifically a teacher or a guide for a young, as a young child. You would have a tutor for a young child, and that young child would be led by this tutor and would be guided around by this tutor until one day the tutor was no longer needed because they had reached their destination. And here we find that the law acts as the same for us. The law is a tutor. It's a guide. It's meant to lead us somewhere. And so we have to ask the question today, what should the law lead us to? And there are three things I think we can see from this passage that the law ought to bring us to a point of. So the first one we see is that the law ought to bring us to introspection. The law ought to bring us to introspection. It said, when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. And they said, you speak to us, Moses, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Why in the world did the people think that they would die if they just heard the words of God? I submit that the reason why these people were afraid and frightened and trembled and feared was because they understood that the holiness of God, just the spoken word of God, was so holy and so other that if it fell on the ears of sinful men, they would die. And so here we see there's an introspection here. How do the people know that they are sinful? How do the people know that they have broken the law? Because here Moses has come with 10 commandments. And he's read these 10 commandments off. And he's has these 10 commandments etched in stone. And every one of them cuts at the heart of every human being. The law is meant to be introspective. It's easier to read the rules and to agree with the rules. How many of us in our day and age have signed up for something online? You're supposed to read the terms and agreements, and you click on it, and it's a 30-page document, and you think, I just want to play music. Yes, I agree. Anybody do that? For the first time in my life, I read one of those things. We were on the way back from the trip. We stopped in the airport at Atlanta, and we had quite a little bit layover, and I had to get on the internet, and it made me, do you agree to these terms and conditions? And I thought, what are these terms and conditions? And so I clicked on them, and it was a pretty lengthy document. We had all the time in the world, and I thought, well, I'll read it. And as I'm reading through, I start reading, and it's saying, essentially, you agree not to be mean on the internet. And I thought, hey, I could agree to that. But then it said this, we're not actually tracking you, but if you do get in trouble by people who do track you, we're not liable. And I said, huh, that's pretty neat. But it's easy for us to read a document and say, yeah, I'll agree to that. I won't be mean on the internet. It's really easy for me to read that until I get on the internet and someone's mean to me first, right? And then I don't think about the law. Instead, I'm going to go and do whatever I want to do. And it's easy for us to do the same. We read the Ten Commandments, and we read, you shall not murder. And we say, yes, that's a good law. Yes, that's a law that our society ought to believe. And we hear a story about a mass murderer or someone else, and we say, yes, they broke the law. Yes, they ought to be punished. Yes, we want justice. But Jesus comes along, and Jesus says, if you hate in your heart, if you hate your brother, if you call him a fool, if you cut him down, if you see him as less than life, then you have committed murder in your heart and you are in danger of hellfire. And we look at that and we say, wait a second, Jesus, but I didn't actually kill anybody. Shouldn't I get credit for that? And what Jesus is showing is that these commandments aren't arbitrary things. These are reflections of the very character of God, and they are meant to be introspective. We're supposed to hold our life up to the standard of the Word of God, and we're supposed to see how that lines up. And so we read last week, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that your neighbor has. And we all affirm that, yes, we should not compare ourselves to our neighbor. But that leads to the question of who shall we compare ourselves to? And God says, you shall compare yourself to the law of God. These Ten Commandments are supposed to be introspective to us, so that when we read the Ten Commandments, the natural question that flows from that, and when we read, you shall have no other gods before me, the natural question that arises is, do I have other gods other than God Almighty? When we read, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is above heaven or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth, the natural next question ought to be, Lord, have I made carved images for myself? When we read, you shall not covet, our next question are, Lord, how have I coveted? Show me these things. We ought to be introspective because the law rightly shines light upon our sin. The law acts as a flashlight, and we shine the law into the dark areas of our heart, to the dark corners, those areas that sun does not shine. We shine the flashlight there, and we let the law show us where we have fallen short. Now, why is that important? Why does the law have to be introspective? It does not feel good to be wrong. Let me be the first to say that, if you don't know that or not. It doesn't feel good to be wrong. I don't like being wrong. I don't like it when I have an idea and I say, this is the way it has to be, and someone comes along and says, oh yeah, well, if you do that, this is going to be what's happening. Your goal is not going to come to fruition because your plan is flawed because you are wrong. I don't like to hear that. In fact, I would much rather try it first, and then I can come back and tell you why it failed. Not because my idea was bad, but because of all these other things, right? I don't like it when I get in an argument, and I argue ardently for something, and someone pulls out their cell phone, and they type in Google, and they show me that I'm wrong. And they say, well, actually, this is what it says. You're actually wrong. I don't like that. Moreover, not only do I not like being factually wrong, but I don't like being sinfully wrong. You know those times where someone shines a light in your life and they hold the Word of God up and they say, this is an area that you are falling short. And I'm telling you this because this is a sin that can destroy. And when my sins are pointed out and when a flashlight is turned on of my sins, it becomes John 3 all over again, where Jesus says that the light came into the world, but man hated the light and he scattered. We don't like being wrong, so why would the law act as a flashlight? Why would we want to continually bring ourselves to the law? It hurts to have that light shine. It hurts to be cut by the law, so why would we want to do that? Here's why. Because Jesus tells us that he didn't come for the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus says the well have no need for a physician. We come to the law, and we let the law tear us apart and shine light in the dark areas of our life simply because we believe that only sinners can be saved. And if we do not know we are sinners, then we will never seek the salvation that Jesus gives. Like Revelation chapter 3, we will be like the church of Laodicea, who thinking they were rich became poor, who thinking they could see became blind. No, we come to the law so the law will show us introspectively how we have fallen. The law ought to lead to introspection, but secondly, the law ought to lead to identification. The law ought to lead to identification. In other words, when we read the law, we ought to be specific with the law. You know, I've been told before that preachers don't get in trouble for being general. Preachers don't get in trouble for being general. Preachers get in trouble for being specific. Right? So I can say all day long, you shall not steal, and everybody in here will say yes and amen. But if I ever pointed to one of you and said, this action that you're doing is sinful and it's stealing, I may be right, but that's when I'm going to get in trouble, right? Why? Because when we get specific, when it applies to us, when we nail down specific sins, then it becomes personal. And we realize that we have two options. We can either deal with those sins, or we can let our life be marked by those sins. And so we see that the law leads us to identification of specific sins. Paul said, I did not know I struggled with being a coveter. I didn't realize that I coveted so much until the law told me not to covet. Paul identified a specific sin that he was struggling with, and he did not shy from the specific sin. It's easy for us to pray to the Lord. And what do we say? Just about every prayer. You're going to say something like, Lord, please forgive us our sins. General. That's fine. And certainly we don't want someone standing up in a public setting and saying, Lord, here are all the private sins I hide in my heart. We can get a little carried away that way, right? But when you spend time with the Lord, you have specific sins that the Holy Spirit shines the light of the law upon. And God's desire for you and for me is that we would confess our specific sins. We must not fear the specifics, because Jesus died for specific sins. Jesus didn't die in general, hopefully, that somebody would believe in him. No, Jesus died specifically for us. We read in Galatians chapter 2 that this God, this Jesus died, gave his life for me. The pronoun me, Paul says. We can be sure that Jesus died for your sins and my sins. Not just generic, but every sin that we've ever committed in the past, we'll commit in the present, and we'll commit in the future. Those sins are paid for. So we must not fear to come before him with specific sins. Say, Lord, here is where I am struggling. Lord, here is the hate in my heart. Here is the areas in my heart where I refuse to forgive. These people, Lord, these things. Here are the images that I am looking at that are causing me to fall. Lord, help me, Lord. Here are the ways that I covet my neighbor's job and my neighbor's house and my neighbor's wife. Lord, help me. Forgive me. The law ought to lead to identification of specific sins. And finally, not only should the law lead to introspection and identification, but last but not least, the law ought to lead to intercession. Paul reminds us that there is no salvation in the law. That the law by itself, these Ten Commandments, cannot save. Like the Egyptians who gave the Hebrew slaves the quota for bricks, but did not provide straw. So the law gives us the standard, but does not provide the strength to fit the standard. The law says, do this and live, but you and I cannot do it. The law says, be perfect, but you and I cannot be perfect. The law demands justice. And what justice is that we would pay for our sins. Every one. So the law naturally leads us to a place where we realize that we are helpless. And we need help. Like the people of Israel, who saw the mountain smoking, who heard the sound of the trumpet, who saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning. And they looked to Moses and they said, Moses, speak to us and we will listen. Moses, speak to us. Do not let God speak to us, because we will die. We unholy people in the midst of the Holy One, we will die. Moses, step in for us. Moses, be the middleman. Moses, you go to God and bring us the message. Moses, intercede for us. And today, you and I look to a greater Moses. A Moses that does not have sins that he must seek forgiveness for. We look to Jesus Christ, the greater emancipator. The one who does not just lead people out of Egypt, but the one who leads people out of sin. The one who does not just baptize people into the Red Sea, but the one who baptizes them into himself. And this Jesus we look to and we say, Jesus, go before us. Take upon yourself the wrath of God. The peals and lightnings from Sinai point the way to Mount Calvary. We see Jesus in Moses. And just as Moses told the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Isn't that interesting? Moses says, do not fear. God is coming to test you that you may fear. Anybody catch that? Do not fear. God is coming to test you that you may fear, that the fear of God may be before you. What is Moses saying here? Moses is saying that the fear of God, the reverential respect for God, his holiness, the fear of his perfections when it comes to our imperfections, that is supposed to lead us away from sin. There are many things that I did in high school that were dumb. But let me tell you, there are countless things that I did not do because I knew my daddy had a belt. and I feared him. I knew that he could use that belt. I knew that he would use that belt. And I knew that no matter what I did, my mama would hear about it. And there are things that I did not do because I feared. And so the law commands. And the law promises punishment for those who break the commandments. But the law points to the intercessor. And the law reminds us of the gospel. And verse 21 reminds us of the sweetness of the gospel. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Why did Moses draw near? Moses drew near to represent the people. Moses walked into the thick darkness to represent the people. And here we have Jesus doing the same thing in the New Testament. The mountain rumbles. The law demands perfection. And there is only one who can provide that perfection. There's only one. And this Jesus walks into the darkness. This Jesus goes into Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, "Watch and pray." And he goes further in, and he pleads with God, "Lord, if this is your will, let it be done. But Father, if there's another way, let the cup pass. Lord, the darkness is thick, but your will be done." And this Jesus marches up Mount Calvary, and he faces darkness thicker than you and I can ever imagine. This Jesus faces the full wrath of God for my sins and your sins. This cup is poured upon him, every last drop, the wrath of God upon him. But there were no sins that he had of himself to pay for. No sins that he had committed that he deserved to face the darkness. And yet, it was precisely because of that that you and I now are able to face the light. Jesus substituted his life for ours. What does the law have to do with the gospel? The law brings us to a point where we must look for Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, we compare his life to the Ten Commandments. And we see that in every area, not only does he pass, but he passes with flying colors. Was there ever a person who never murdered? Who never thought hateful thoughts? Yes, there was only one, Jesus Christ. Was there ever a person who did not covet, who never thought one covetous thought? Yes, there was, Jesus Christ. Moreover, was there one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind, and his neighbor as himself? Only one, Jesus Christ. And the gospel tells us that the good news is this. That he died in our place. That he extends to us his perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. The only righteousness sufficient for heaven. He extends it to us if only we would repent of our sins and trust in him. Repent of our sins. Identify our sins. Confess those sins. Come to Jesus. How do we confess our sins? We confess them by being honest. How do we confess our sins? We confess them by listening. Rest assured, the Holy Spirit will shine light on your sin. You can be sure that if you hear a sermon and something sticks you, when the sermon says something about a specific sin, your conscience twinges, you can be sure you're guilty of that sin. When a friend or a family member mentions somebody else and they mention a sin and your conscience twinges, you can be sure that you have committed that sin. You are guilty of that sin. And the reason why you have a twinge, the reason why the Holy Spirit convicts is because the Holy Spirit is leading us to Calvary, leading us to confess these sins because we have an intercessor who loves us and who has taken our place. What do we do with the Ten Commandments? We don't throw them out, but we see them for the right purpose. Not a way to earn salvation, but pointing to the one who has earned salvation for us. The Ten Commandments are insufficient if we do not have the Savior. If we do not have the one who provides perfect righteousness. If all we have is Sinai, then we have nothing. But Sinai with Calvary, you and I have salvation full and free. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. This morning, there are many of you. Many of you who are listening now that the Scripture speaks to you. Your conscience has been twinged because of a specific sin. As we've gone through these Ten Commandments, you have realized that you are broken and sinful. And the good news is that only sinners can be saved. And so this morning, the call for you and I, whether we have trusted in Jesus for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, the call for us is to come to Him once again, to repent of our sins and to trust in Jesus. Still, others may never have trusted in Jesus before. Today is the day of salvation. Sinai has peals of thunder, flashes of lightning, and they are a hint of the wrath to come for those who refuse the offer of salvation. God is a just God. You will pay for your sins, or Christ will. This morning, Christ says, come to me, and I will pay for your sins. This morning, as we leave the Ten Commandments, may they forever be in our head. May they forever be in the background, pointing us to Jesus, reminding us of the sacrifice that He has made, reminding us of the great salvation that He offers to everyone today. This morning, how can you be saved? What must you do to be saved? Trust in Jesus. Trust in Him today and forevermore, because He is good and He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray this morning that You would bless Your Word. We pray that You would use Your Word to build Your church, that You would help us, Lord, to trust in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.